yourself, would you? We're going to obviously pick up this evening where we left off last week, where Jesus is speaking to some Greek seekers and a few of his disciples. But before we jump into that, let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever been distraught? Why are you laughing, Ivan? Today. See, I wasn't asking how many times today. Okay, so you know what that means, right? You know what distraught means. Have you ever taken a can of soda and shook it up really, really hard? What happens when you do that?
You give it to a friend.
Yeah. I sincerely thought of bringing one and just aiming it at Mark, but it explodes, right? When you take the top off, it explodes. And that's exactly the meaning of the word distraught. Did you know that? That's kind of the picture of what that word means. When Jesus is speaking in verse 27... in John chapter 12, he's going to be talking about that can of soda, so to speak. Would you read verse 27 with me? Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour." This is an interesting verse, because you get a little bit of a window into the real Jesus. And I say that because I think sometimes we have a tendency to have the caricature Jesus. You know, whether it's the one that's in the pretty pictures on our walls or the ones we've built up in our minds over the years. Here we see the real Jesus. And this evening, guys, what I really am hoping is going to happen as we move through this section of Scripture is that you're going to be encouraged. That's what I'm hoping for. Does anybody here want or need encouragement? I needed it this week, and I found it in this section of Scripture. And so that's my hope and prayer, is that we'll all be encouraged as we look at what Jesus says here in John chapter 12. But before we jump in, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for worship. Thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. And Father, I just want to pray for each one of us in here as we approach this section of Scripture, Lord, that we would not take it for granted, that it wouldn't be one of those situations where it's in one ear and out the other. That happens, Lord. It happens with me, happens with all of us, Lord. May it not happen tonight. Holy Spirit, may you be our teacher. Lord, may we glean everything we need from the Scriptures you've caused to be written, as we look at the words of your only Son. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. In verse 27, you'll notice there, Jesus says that his soul is what? Troubled. You know, I think sometimes when we read a verse like that, we might tend to gloss over that just a bit. And I don't want to. I kind of want to hang out there for just a little bit. Because we need to understand that when Jesus said that, when Jesus said, my soul has become troubled, he is not saying, I'm having a bit of an off day. That's not what he's saying. He isn't saying here that he's mildly concerned about some things going on in his life. He's not saying he's a bit apprehensive about a certain situation he's dealing with. Jesus was distraught. The original word that's translated as troubled, probably in most of our versions here in the NASB, it carries the meaning of being in absolute turmoil. Have you ever been there? You see, that's why I want to kind of hang out there for a little bit, you see. I think sometimes we understand all that Jesus did for us. And we're appreciative. Hopefully we just got done worshiping him for those things that he has done. But sometimes I think we forget what Hebrews says, is that he is someone who is a compassionate high priest, because he knows how we feel. He understands what we go through. Here we see an example of it. That word troubled there literally means agitated or shaken up, thrown into an uproar. In other words, when Jesus said that, it was as if his emotions were exploding like that can of soda. That's what he's saying. Have you ever felt so distraught you thought you would explode? That there's just so much, you don't know what to do with it all? Maybe there's a family situation you're dealing with. Maybe a money situation. Maybe marriage, certainly, can do that. Maybe it's your job or your home. Have we all felt that? Have we all been there? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. Maybe you're only here because of the grace of God. You'd much rather be at home or something. And maybe you're kind of feeling that way right now. If you are, or if you have, what I want you to know is you are not alone. And if you hear nothing else tonight, you know, if you just doze off and fall asleep after I say, hear this, okay? It's the end of the day, I understand. But if you hear nothing else tonight, I want you to know that nothing you will ever go through is beyond the plan and beyond the purpose of God. Nothing. As a child of God, you have that assurance. You know, we focus so much on the fact that Jesus is God, rightly so. It's important piece of theology, but in doing so, sometimes we forget that he was fully human. That he was untouched by anything that we're touched by. But here we see in his humanity, Jesus is distraught. He was genuinely experiencing emotions we have all experienced. Now, as I have said, since we began this chapter, John chapter 12, we're looking at the last week of Jesus' life. That might not seem the case because of how many chapters come after, but John really focuses on that last week of Jesus' life. And in John chapter 12 begins it. Less than a week from Jesus uttering these words, he will be hanging on a cross, bleeding to death. And Jesus knew exactly what was waiting for him, didn't he? That's part of the thing of being God as well. He knew exactly what was waiting for him. Guys, I thank God I don't know what's waiting for me. Don't you? I mean, honestly, if we knew all that was waiting, we would have a tendency either to run ahead and mess everything up, or we would run away so fast, you'd never see us again. But not Jesus. He knew everything that was coming. That was just a mere few days from this point. He knew the physical pain that was waiting for him. He knew the emotional pain. But guys, even more than that, he knew the spiritual agony that he was about to go through as the Father was going to pour out his full wrath on sin on Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. Would you agree that Jesus had every reason in the world to be distraught? It shouldn't surprise us at all that he says, my soul is troubled. That sounds kind of pretty to us, the way that it's said. He's just saying, I feel like I'm going to explode right now. But guys, I want you to also notice here that Jesus was not running around saying, don't worry, be happy. He wasn't doing that, was he? He was being open and honest about how he felt. And that's important. Guys, don't let anybody ever tell you that in your personal distress, that if you're feeling it, if you're experiencing it in your soul, that is somehow a sign of weakness or a lack of faith or some other thing. That's garbage. I mean, unless Jesus here is having a lack of faith. I certainly hope that wasn't the case for the Son of God. Now, it might be a lack of faith if you stay there, I mean, if you stay there and wallow in it, which we are all given to do from time to time. But guys, as we move through this passage this evening, what I want us to see is what Jesus did with his distress. I think that could be helpful. I mean, since we all have said we understand what he's talking about, we've all gone through it, why not see what Jesus does with it? With his despondency. And as we see what Jesus did with it, if you are in that kind of place right now, I encourage you, do the same thing with your distress. With whatever it is you're feeling right now, do the same thing that Jesus is going to do. Because when Jesus was distraught, he looked at the exact same three things that we should be looking at in that same situation. He looked at God's plan. He looked at God's purpose. And he looked at God's person. And I know that's kind of a cute way of alliterating things, but helps us remember. The first thing I want us to see here is that he looked at God's plan. Would you, let's read verse 27 again, would you? Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I feel like I have to have a deeper voice to do that last part there, you know? Doesn't it seem like it deserves a little bit of James Earl Jones or something there? But I told Jim to make me sound better, but he didn't do it apparently. You know, one of the most difficult things that Bible translators deal with when they are translating from the Bible into English from its original languages is punctuation. And you might not think that, what, like a comma and stuff? Is that's the hardest thing? It really is. And the reason is because in the original Greek, in the New Testament, they had no punctuation. None. No periods, no commas, no hyphens, no quotes, no nothing. Okay? Now, most of the time, that really isn't a problem. Because of the way that Greek is constructed, most of the time you don't need it. You know, if you know Greek and you understand how it's done, then you figure it out. But sometimes it isn't. And such is the case with verse 27. And I mention that because oftentimes the way the punctuation is added in this verse can cause us to think a certain thing is going on. What I need us to realize here is that Jesus is not having a schizophrenic moment. Okay? I mean, that period that's kind of... Now, maybe your version might have it slightly different, but there's a period in mind that's inserted at the end of verse 27. And because of that, it can kind of perhaps lead us to think that Jesus is kind of getting a little schizo on us. Jesus is not saying, first of all, Father, save me! Save me! And then immediately flip-flopping and saying, ah, never mind, you're not going to do it anyway. That's not what's being said here. What Jesus is saying here, what he starts off by telling all of these people around him, he's saying, I am distraught. I am troubled. So what should I do about it? Should I say, God, get me out of here? Is that what I should say? Jesus says, well, I can't say that. Because I know exactly why I'm here. I know exactly why I'm here. I am here to glorify God through the horrifying experience of the cross. That's why I'm here. That's what Jesus was saying to those people that were standing around him that day. And do you know what Jesus was really saying when he said that? He was saying that he knew God had a plan, wasn't he? That's what he's saying. I know God has a plan. And that plan includes what Jesus calls there, this hour. Man, right down to minutes, huh? I like that. Because in other words, every hour of Jesus' life had been included in God's plan. Every hour. Even this one right here. This one that was apparently causing him so much emotional turmoil. And because Jesus understood, and guys, this is important, because Jesus understood that everything was part of God's plan, he knew that his role was to submit to it, to submit to that plan. And guys, with that truth in mind, here's the amazing thing. The thing that will kind of really, you know, blow your mind if you let it. Jesus is God. The words that Jesus is saying here, we would perhaps more readily attribute to a very godly man or woman. But to the Son of God? Perhaps we wouldn't think of it that way, but He was God. Just as God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God, just as we were singing a moment ago. Not three separate gods, but one God in three persons. So from the beginning of time, God the Father covenanted with God the Son about a plan. Did you know that? God wasn't just reacting to all of the stupid things us human beings do. God had a plan that He would create and redeem a people for His glory. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Son willingly submitted Himself to that plan. I don't know if that strikes you. It really kind of hammered me this week as I was thinking about it. And of course, as it should be, Philippians chapter 2 puts it way better than I ever could. Listen to what verses 6 and 8 of Philippians 6 through 8 of Philippians 2 says about Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what's going on right here in John 12, isn't it? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's about this plan. And did you pick up the key words that Paul's using there in Philippians? Jesus is eternally God. That's who He is. And this messes with my head, but He did not consider His position in the eternal Godhead as something to be greedily held onto. If you were God, wouldn't you tend to kind of protect that position just a tad? I bet that comes with some perks, being God and all, you know? And here we see from Paul's own mouth that Jesus said, no, I will not grasp onto that. He wasn't trying to be a glory hog by clinging to His equality. In other words, guys, He wasn't worried about His rights. He wasn't focused on what He deserved. Instead, He focused on humbling Himself. He emptied Himself of His rights. He emptied Himself of His privileges. He made no claim to what He deserved or what was fair at all. Was it fair for Jesus to come down in human flesh and die on a cross for our sin? Is that fair to you? You know? And yet, that was the plan of God. Jesus surrendered, submitted to that plan. Why? Is He just a glutton for punishment? No. Because He said that He knew everything would eventually be for God's glory. That's what He said. The passage in Philippians chapter 2 actually continues that. Starting at verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, part of God's plan here is that Jesus is going to be exalted, right? And it's pretty clear here. But the focus is that it's all going to be done to the glory of God the Father. That's the overarching point. God's plan is that He will be glorified. In our passage, when Jesus says, "But for this purpose I came to this hour, Father, glorify Your name," He was showing complete submission and obedience to the plan of God. And I love the fact that the Father immediately recognized that in His audible response to Jesus, He said, I have both glorified it, past tense, and will glorify it again, present tense. When Jesus' soul was troubled, what did He remind Himself of? What did He fix His eyes on? God's plan. God's plan. God's plan in that He will be glorified in all situations and in all circumstances. And Jesus knew that plan. And He submitted to it and He obeyed in the midst of what we would all consider the most incredibly distressing circumstances we can imagine. And as God, Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He knew exactly what horrible things awaited Him on the cross. You and me, man, we don't even know what the next 10 minutes is bringing, do we? We do not know what tomorrow holds for us. But do you see how there's great application here for us? I mean, if you are going through a time of turmoil in your life right now, whatever it might be, you know, I can't tell you how it's going to turn out, can I? I wish I could. That'd be kind of a cool trick. I mean, I wish I could tell you, you know, oh, it's all going to be okay, exactly as you interpret okay to be. But I can't do that, no more than any of us can do that. But what I can tell you is this. Somehow, some way, this is part of God's ultimate plan. Has to be. Absolutely has to be. Somehow, some way, it will work for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Somehow, some way, God will work everything to His glory. Guys, God has a plan. I think most of us probably know that theologically. But does it change the way you look at things when times are hard? Does it change the way you react in times of stress and turmoil and when that pop can's about to go? Do you fix your eyes on, Lord, You have a plan, and I'm part of that plan, and so I'm okay. I'm good. And so I will surrender. I will submit to You the plan rather than fighting it tooth and nail with everything that I have. All He calls us to do, guys, is to submit to Him and obey Him along the way. We don't have to make up the plan. We don't have to know the future. All we got to know is submit. Surrender. And when we do that, guys, He will be glorified. And you know what else is cool? Eventually, you will be exalted. That might sound kind of a strange thing to say since we're talking about the glory of God. I mean, it was true of Jesus, right? We saw that in Philippians. He'll be exalted, but you know it's true of us as well. That's what we're reminded of in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. Therefore, and apply this to your stressful, tumultuous situation. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You see what Peter's saying? God has a plan. So cast all your anxiety on Him. You're part of the plan and He loves you. He cares for you and He's carrying you through it. I don't know about you, but that encourages me, man. If you are distraught this evening, look to God's plan. But that's not the only thing that Jesus looked to, because we must also look to God's purpose. Look at verse 29 with me, would you? So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it, meaning God's voice, were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to Him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for My sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself. But He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which He was to die. After Jesus showed his submission and his obedience to the plan of the Father, God immediately responded to him in an audible voice. I get a kick out of that. Because I guarantee you, and it's probably true of most of you, but almost every time I have ever been in this kind of an emotional state, guess what I wanted to hear? I wanted to hear a voice of God saying, here it is, this is what's happening, here's what's, don't worry. Have you ever been there? Right? And you're saying, Lord, I have no clue what's going on. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm emotionally fried. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I don't know why any of this is happening. Would you please tell me you're here? Would you please tell me what's going on? Has anyone ever said anything remotely like this? Okay, well, a few of you. We're in good company then. But guys, I want you to notice here that Jesus did not cry out for God to speak to him, did he? He didn't. But God did, and in a pretty dramatic way. But I also want you to notice here, guys, when God spoke to Jesus in an audible voice, was that what helped comfort his troubled soul? It actually wasn't. See, we have a tendency to think, well, if I could just hear the voice of God, right, then everything would be okay. But that really isn't the thing that comforted his soul. As a matter of fact, what does Jesus say about it in verse 30? He says, hey guys, God isn't speaking to me for my benefit. He's speaking from on high for you, so that you hear the voice of God. So if Jesus wasn't necessarily receiving comfort from his distress because he heard the audible voice of God, then what was he receiving comfort from? Well, as we've already said, he was receiving comfort from focusing on the plan of God. He received comfort from knowing also that God had a purpose for everything that was going on. Obviously, if you have a plan, there's a purpose, but it is an important contrast. He received comfort from knowing that everything that he had to go through was for a purpose, towards an end. God had a purpose for sending Jesus to the cross, didn't he? You are that purpose. You're the reason. Jesus says right there in verse 31 that the purpose was for judgment. It was to right the wrongs. It was to bring justice to a cruel and unjust world. It was to kick Satan out on his ear. That was the purpose, you see. You know, God could have done it another way. Did you know that? I mean, he could have. God would have been perfectly just and righteous if he had completely destroyed all creation and cast every person in the fires of hell. He would have been just and he would have been fair in doing that. He is our Creator, yes? He is our Creator. And as our Creator, he set the standard for his creation. And guess what? From Adam and Eve until the end of the world, every person who has ever lived and every person who ever will live has broken or will break that standard, right? Every single one of us sitting here tonight, every single person that has ever lived or will live has broken those standards that God set for His creation. So, since everyone has broken His rules, I suppose God could either change the rules, or he could punish the rule breaker, right? Have any of you ever been in the middle of playing a game with someone and they changed the rules? You laugh because you hate that. Don't you hate that? You know, I used to do that to my brother all the time when we were kids. You know, Monopoly, Careers, Parcheesi, whatever. I'd just make it up on the fly, man. You know, whatever suited, you know, where I was at in the game, unfortunately. But, and it would drive him bonkers. And it drives all of us bonkers when someone changes the rules midstream. Why? Because it isn't fair, right? It isn't fair. If God had changed the rules, then God would not have been just. God would not have been fair. And it is impossible for a holy God to be unjust or unfair. So his only option was to deliver the punishment. To deliver that punishment for those standards that he set that were broken. Somebody had to pay the price. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's God's purpose. Guys, Jesus knew that God had a purpose for him. Now, since he is the Son of God, his purpose is unique. None of the rest of us will ever have this purpose. Thank goodness, but none of us will ever fill this role. His purpose was to bear the full wrath of God on the cross for our sin. As verse 31 says, Jesus' purpose was to receive the judgment that we deserved. He took our judgment so that we could have a relationship with God and so that God could remain just and fair and holy. Jesus knew that for God's purpose, for him to be fulfilled, that he would have to be lifted up from the earth on a wooden cross, cruelly so. And he knew that the purpose of the cross was to do what? He said it right there, was to draw us to him. To draw all men to him in order that we might be saved. That was, that is his purpose. And Jesus found comfort for his troubled soul by focusing on that purpose. That's why he talked about it. That's why he brought it up. Did you know that Jesus has a purpose for your life too? Not just Jesus, but he has one for you. And guys, I mean that in a very specific, finite, specific way. Specific works. That's why he said it twice. But I'm not talking about some broad, generalized purpose. I'm talking about a purpose specifically tailored for you as a child of God. And if you are going through a rough time right now, if you're going through time of distress and hardship and just real emotional upheaval, I can almost guarantee you it's kind of hard to see God's purpose right now, isn't it? When you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see God's purpose for your life. But guys, make no mistake about it. God both has a plan and he has a purpose for you. Jesus' purpose was to be lifted up on that cross. Your purpose begins with being drawn to him. That's where it starts. It starts nowhere else. Okay? It doesn't start with Muhammad. Doesn't start with working your way. Doesn't start with, you know, doing good works. Doesn't start with Buddha or any of the other billion ways that people say that they get to God. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through his cross, as Scripture very clearly states. That's where it begins. Now, after that, I don't know what God's specific calling on your life is. I don't. Some of you know what God's calling on your life is. Some of you, maybe it's a bit of a fuzzy gray area. Maybe for some of you, you've never even thought about that before. You know, maybe you just thought it was enough to be saved, and then that was the end of the conversation, not even thinking that he has a specific purpose and calling for your life. You know, he might be calling you to serve him, you know, right where you are in your workplace. He might be calling you to minister to the people that you work with, that he puts you right there for that purpose. He might be calling you to serve him right where you're at, maybe in a classroom or in your neighborhood. He might be calling you to start a community ministry of some sort, maybe to care for the poor, care for the needy, care for shut-ins or elderly, the handicapped. Who knows? He might even call you to some type of vocational ministry. He might, heaven forbid, he might call you to be a pastor. You know, he might call you to be a missionary. He might call you, whatever it is, there is a particular calling on your life. You are not excluded. I don't know what that calling is, but I do know he has a purpose for you. Even in the midst of your turmoil, even in the midst of your distress, that purpose doesn't go away. You know, that's the first thing I usually think about. when I'm really getting hammered emotionally, usually I'm the type of person, maybe you're not like me, but I tend to look for every reason why it's my fault. Any bad thing I'm going through, I'm sure somewhere, I just have a guilty conscience, I guess. It was how I was as a kid, I suppose, but with good reason. But I tend to think, okay, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do that brought this on me? And I kind of lose the forest for the trees, and I think I've broken God's purpose. His purpose is broken now. It's no longer true for me. Guys, it's not true. That's not what Scripture says. Your abilities and free will and all that sort of stuff is not bigger than God. And I know there's a whole interesting conversation in there about free will and all that kind of stuff, but the fact of the matter is, no matter how you want to look at it, there is nothing you can say or do that is bigger than God and bigger than His ability to hold you, care for you, and to present you blameless before God on that day. His purpose for you stands. His purpose is that you would learn to say with Paul, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's where the Lord wants us, you know, to get to. His purpose in your life is that you would glorify Him by making Him Lord of your life. His purpose is that you would glorify Him by loving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. His purpose is that you would glorify Him by trusting in Him and believing in Him and praising Him, even in the midst of all the garbage that might be getting dumped on you right now. That's His purpose. You won't always see the purpose that God has in each of the circumstances you go through. You may not see it crystal clear every time, but you can rest assured that it's all part of His plan. It's all part of His purpose to grow you, to mold you, to shape you into that woman or man of God that He wants you to be. Could you, like Jesus, say that your soul is troubled tonight? Then know that God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for whatever it is that you might be going through. But guys, this is important. Before you can take comfort in God's plan for you, and before you can take comfort in God's purpose for your life, you need to first take comfort in God's person in your life. Look at verse 34 with me, would you? The crowd then answered Him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and He went away and hid Himself from them. I want you to notice here that the people crowded around Jesus had no doubt what Jesus was talking about, did they? And I think that's important, because sometimes we have a tendency to think that, you know, no one ever knew what Jesus was talking about. These people flat knew what He was talking about. He said that He must be lifted up, and they knew exactly what that meant. They knew what He was talking about. They knew He was talking about crucifixion. And as you can see there, that really confused them. That did not compute for them. Yet Jesus started this conversation by telling them that he is troubled in his soul, that he was distraught, in absolute turmoil. And then he made it pretty clear about why he was feeling that way, yes? Because of the cross. Because of the plan that God had for him that he was submitting to. But it was hard. It was hard. He knew he was headed for the cross. But I want you to notice what Jesus did when people started asking him all kinds of questions about it. I mean, they were basically saying to him, "Hey, Jesus, what are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about? You keep telling us you're the Son of Man. You keep telling us that you're the Messiah. But now you're telling us that you're going to have to be crucified. Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. That makes no sense to us whatsoever. I mean, doesn't the Scripture say that the Messiah will live forever? Isn't that what it says? So if you are the Christ, then why do you have to die?" That's what they're asking. Can't you just hear those questions just being fired at him from all over the place? From this crowd that's surrounding him? But I want you to notice what Jesus does here. How he responds to all of their questions. He responded by pointing them to himself. Do you notice that? He didn't answer every one of their questions, did he? He simply pointed them to himself. He said very clearly, "Walk with me," in verse 35, didn't he? "Walk with me." In verse 36, he said, "Believe in me." Also in verse 36, he said, "Be my sons, be my daughters, be my children." In fact, just a few verses down from this, which we'll probably take a look at next week, verses 46 and 47, look what Jesus says. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." You see, Jesus was distraught, so he sought comfort from that distress in the plan of God. He focused his thoughts there. He found comfort as he focused his thoughts on God's purpose for him. But in the end, the focus was on himself. And guys, that is the lesson for each one of us this evening. If you are finding yourself in distress, in turmoil, if there's something in your life that has you distraught and troubled in your soul, you can find comfort in the fact that God has a plan for you. You can. And you can find, and all He's wanting to do is for you to submit and obey Him along the way. Somehow, some way, He will work everything for good, right? That's what Scripture tells us. And you can find comfort in the fact that He has a purpose for your life and that He is using everything in your life to grow you and mold you and shape you into that purpose that He has for your life. But the fact of the matter is that you cannot take comfort in His plan for you or His purpose for you until you take comfort in His person, in who He is, in Jesus Himself. And that's what Jesus was saying to those people that day. "Look at me. Because I am the only one who can save you. I am the light of the world. Follow me. Walk with me. Be born into my family. Believe in me." And guys, I'm speaking to all of us here this evening. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him enough to walk with Him? I know for most of us, walk with Jesus is a pretty common Christian term. But let's put it in a way we can better understand it here. Would you walk with Him? Do you trust Him enough to walk with Him when you can't even see the path? That's usually when we start getting turmoil, huh? We start getting a little, I can't see where I'm going. I don't know what's happening. Can you trust Him then? To walk with Him even when you can't see the path? Even when it seems like all that there is in front of you is cliffs and crags and pitfalls and junk in front of you? Do you still trust Him? Are your eyes on Him? Or are they on all that other stuff? Do you trust Him enough to believe in Him? Again, common Christian phrase, right? I believe in Jesus. You know how many times I've said that in my life when it wasn't even true? No, I don't. Based on how I'm living my life? Based on how I'm responding to the things around me? No, I don't believe him. Otherwise, I would react differently. Do you trust him enough to believe him, even when you can't figure out what he's up to? Which, by the way, is a lot of the time. You know, in fact, he even told us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. Can you trust him enough to believe him even when you can't make sense of the things that are happening to you? But finally, most importantly, do you trust Jesus enough to belong to him? That's what he said there, isn't it? To be his sons and daughters. To be his children. Do you trust him with your life? Did Jesus trust God with his life? He absolutely did. He was obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross, Paul said. Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your family? Do you trust him with your future? That's big stuff, huh? Are you distraught this evening? Hopefully I haven't bummed you out. But if you're distraught this evening, if you are troubled in your soul, or if you think there might be a chance that you may be one day again, be encouraged. He loves you. And he has a plan for your life. And he has a purpose for your life. And he is God. Focus your eyes on him. And everything else tends to fall into place oftentimes. I'm not saying it all gets clearer, but it often falls into place as he plans it out. Trust in Jesus Christ. Walk with him. Would you pray with me, please?